verse number 11. Verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at these few verses of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with the Scriptures, nothing wrong with them at all. There's something wrong with us, and we see through a veil. We have a tough time getting around our human understanding sometimes, Lord, and the flesh actually seems to work to keep us from understanding the truth. I pray, Lord, you'd help us this afternoon. We ask for the help of the promised Holy Spirit. In Christ, your name we pray. Amen. Excuse me while I blow my nose. Verse number 11. What we have in verse number 11 is an exhortation to enter in. To enter in because the rest has been provided. Everything is ready. And this is what the apostle is saying to these Jewish believers. Everything's prepared. You need to enter in. Let us move quickly. Let us labor, therefore. Let us expend our breath. Let us run to the Savior. Let us run into this rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. Falling. Now, this word falling is connected immediately back to Psalms 95 and to Numbers chapter 14, where the Lord said to those people who did not enter in by faith, he said, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. You will fall. This is what happens to those who do not believe. Is a fall is coming your way. Adam and Eve, God warned them. He said, do not what? Don't eat of that tree. Don't touch. He didn't say don't touch. We said don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't take of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. They did not believe his warning. They did not heed his word, and they ate of the tree. And ever since then, we've been talking about the what? The fall. The fall, you see. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that example is in the Old Testament. Now what we have here is an exhortation to enter in. And the reason for the exhortation is because of the example. If you do not enter in, if you do not believe on the Son, you're going to fall. Now let's turn to Numbers 14. And let's look at that because it's good to have a nice bright picture in our mind. This is Numbers 14:40. Now, this is after the people have chosen to not go in. The 12 spies came back. 10 of the spies said, it cannot be done. It will not happen. 2 spies said it could, but the day of entering in passed. The next morning, in chapter 14, verse 40 of the book of Numbers, it says, they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. They know they have transgressed. They know they have done what God said they shouldn't. Wherefore now do you transgress, Moses says. Why are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord our God? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. But they presumed, verse 44, to go up unto the hilltop, Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt on that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even to Hormah. They did not follow the exhortation. They did not believe when God said believe. They did not enter in. And so God pronounced upon them judgment. He pronounced judgment. He said, you people will not enter in. I will not let you enter into that rest. You are kept out. Now this is what we find in verse number 12. Because verse number 12 is, you know, you can misunderstand everything in the Bible. It's easy to do, really, because we pull things out of its context. But look at verse number 12. What is described in verse number 12? It says, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What you have in that description is a description of something that destroys. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a what? A sword. Is a sword used to build or destroy? Well, it's a thing to ponder, isn't it? You could say we've built a kingdom with a sword. You could say that, couldn't you? Sure. But a sword is used primarily to destroy. To destroy whom? The enemy. Destroying the enemy. What you have here is a description of a weapon that is totally going to destroy man. It's going to cut him in pieces. Initially, when I was looking at this verse, I thought this is a wonderful description of what the gospel does to sinners. The gospel absolutely wrecks and destroys a sinner. A sinner stands before God and says, hey, I'm not that bad. So people say, I'm not that bad. You go and ask somebody, you ask the run-of-the-mill person, are you going to go to heaven when you die? They say, oh yeah, why are you going to go? Because I'm basically a what? A good person. Well, what makes you a good person? I never killed anybody. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I'm basically good. But then you apply the gospel to them, and you say how what the gospel says about them, because the gospel declares that men are sinners destined for hell, and you begin to apply those gospel truths to them, and their righteous standing begins to dwindle. You chop them into bits. You make mincemeat out of them, in one way of thinking. The word of God is a destructive weapon. It destroys these people. Now, the example of unbelief was the people who did not believe. That's the example. And God pronounced upon them judgment. And there was no going back from that judgment. For the word of God is quick. The word of God is powerful. Now, if you're familiar with the story in the Old Testament, how many people said with the mouth, we cannot enter in? How many people said it? We cannot enter in, Brother Larry. 10. 10 men said we cannot enter in. How many people did God say we're going to fall? More than the 10? Everybody over 20 is going to go. But only 10 said they didn't believe. That ain't fair. That ain't fair. Or is it? You see, God knows. Look at the last part of verse number 12. It tells us that God knows what? He knows the hearts of men. The hearts of men. You know how it is. Have you ever been fooled by something? And you see somebody get fooled? Maybe somebody plays a trick on somebody. I was trying to think of a good example of that. But you act like I knew the whole time. I knew the whole time. I get telling these dumb stories. It takes so much time, and the sermons get long. I'm desperate to make a connection with you, so here it is. When I worked at a factory, not a factory, I worked at a diesel shop, I took a soda can, and I tied about 15 soda cans together with a string. You ever done that for somebody's wedding car? Well, I did it to this guy at work. I took this one can, and I was playing a joke on him, and I wanted him to, because when you left the company, you had to drive out this kind of driveway and along the front down the street, and I hated him, and so I wanted him to be driving out, dragging this long string of cans behind his car so it looked dumb, you know, play a joke on him. And so that's what I did. Well, he went out there driving past. I was up front watching out the window, and man, I was laughing, everybody laughing. Ha, 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 ha. It was funny, funny. Well, the next day he came in and came up to me and said, there's a lady going to call you later today. I said, about what? He said, one of those cans. One of those cans you tied to my car as I was going down the interstate broke loose. The can flipped up and hit a lady's windshield and busted that windshield. And he said, I know you did it. And she's calling you later. I told her to call her and ask for you. And he used my Christian name, Bumper Basham. I'm looking at him, and I'm trying to decide if he's lying to me or not. Because people lie, you know? And I'm thinking in my mind, could a soda can really bust somebody's window? I'm trying to figure this out. And I'm looking at him, and I didn't want to let on that I was scared, but I was scared. Because I didn't want to pay for this lady's windshield, because windshields are expensive, you know? And I didn't let him know that I believed him, but I did believe him. All day long, he'd say, she call yet? She call yet? I just look at him like, yeah, she ain't going to call. She ain't calling. You're lying. Well, in my heart thinking, oh, Lord, don't let her call. Please, not that. Anything but, yeah. That's what people do. People externally, I'll guarantee that after this pronouncement was made, the Israelites, there were people back in the camp who said, oh, I believed. It's not my fault we're not entering in. I believe. But God knew they didn't believe in their heart. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart. God knows. Nobody who truly believed that they could have entered in was kept out. Think of that. No one who believed that they could have entered in was kept out. But everybody who didn't believe they could go in was kept out. God's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He sees your heart. And you may be on the outside looking around saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. But God knows if you really believe or not. There are people who are posing as Christians. The greatest example of a person who was posing as a Christian was a man who was very close to Jesus Christ himself. A man who held the money at the first church. Which tells us something about all treasures, doesn't it? Judas. Nobody knew that he was the one. Nobody knew that he was not converted. Nobody knew. But God knew. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus said, Father, all those that you have given to me, of all those you've given to me, I have lost, guess how many? So I've lost none. Interesting way he says it, though, saving the son of perdition. He's lost. Did Jesus lose him? I don't think Jesus lost him. But I see the language that he kind of phrases it that way. So my mind is as yet unmade up on that. All right? But this example here, he says, enter in, believe, believe. And Paul lays it out there and says, look, and listen, God knows if you really do believe. God knows what's in your heart. It's a discerner. This gospel, he says, the word of God is quick. God pronounced upon those people judgment. He said, you will fall in the wilderness, and they did. And they fell in the wilderness, not because of their age. No, no. They fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. An entire generation of persons who did not believe. Did not believe. Now, verse 13, he continues on and says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are, look at this word, all things are naked. Naked. Bare before all. Probably, if you've been to the doctor and they say, you know, take off your clothes and sit on the table. I mean, there is nothing. It's just you and them. I mean, it ain't no fun. If you're about, when I was a kid, I hit a tree head on, doing about 70 miles an hour. And I collapsed in this lady's, long story, I was in this lady's front yard and the ambulance came to get me. And right there in that person's front yard, you know what those paramedics did? I was bleeding all over. You know what they did? They cut all my clothes off in the front yard, trying to see if I had any, you know, wounds on my torso and anywhere else, I guess. But they cut my shoelaces, just right out, cut my shoes off. I'm laying, I was just naked. before everybody. And the Bible says here that God sees you in that same way. Nothing is hidden from him. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This God cannot be deceived. He cannot be bamboozled. He cannot be tricked. Proverbs 15:3 says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. This is in that same chapter that that death and hell are before the Lord. How much more before him are the hearts of men? In 1 Samuel. Samuel and the prophets are there. Samuel and Jesse's sons are there. And Jesse's sons are going by one. And Samuel's looking at these guys thinking, this guy's king material. This guy's king material. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, you're looking on the outside. But I, the Lord, I look on the heart. God sees what's in your heart this afternoon. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if you're believing or not. And all those who do not believe, they will fall. They will fall. We're dealing with the God who knows everything about us. But we're also dealing with a Savior who has paid for all of the sins that God knows about us. Notice verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have a high priest, but he's not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. He's above all other priests. He is in a league of his own. Our high priest is passed into the heavens. And our high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. With that in mind, hold fast our profession. Cling to our belief in Christ, because our priest, before the God who knows everything, our priest is there atoning for our sins. Our priest is there. He has entered in. He has taken the blood of the everlasting covenant and laid it before the Father in our sins. Are covered by the blood. This is our high priest. Because we have a high priest, we can hold fast our profession. The strength of our profession, the foundation of our faith is not you or me. It's him. It is he who has saved us and not we ourselves. We're saved by him. And this high priest who stands before the Lord in heaven and ministers for us, He's not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands us. He knows what it's like to be us. He knows what we're dealing with as we live in this flesh. Because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Not to condemn us for yielding to sin, but he stands there before us without sin so that we can be seen by the Father. Without sin. He feels our infirmities. He knows the doubt, the fears. He knows what the flesh is like. But he stands there before us. Because we have a high priest. Because our high priest is better. Our high priest is better than the Old Testament high priest because our high priest is in heaven. He's better because he knows our plight. He's better because he is sinless and he stands there. He stands there before the Father. And because our high priest, who knows what we are, knows how we are, because he stands there before the Father, we can enter in. Let us therefore, because we have a high priest who has passed in the heavens, let us therefore come, how? Boldly. Boldly to the throne of grace. Now, we can come boldly because we know something. We can come boldly because we know someone. You remember your first day on a job? First day on a job? Let me remember your first job. Anybody remember your first job? Where you had a public job working for somebody? First day on a job. What's the first day on a job like? It's kind of weird because you don't really think you fit, right? But they don't want you. You don't know what you're doing. You don't have a clue. You don't know sick 'em from come here. All you know is you got the job and you go in and you're timid. You're a little bit afraid. But the next day when you go in, it's different, isn't it? And with every succeeding day, it gets easier. And now, like Brother Steve Wilkson, when I go to Fort Sill, when I go down there, I'm always afraid to go on there. I'm afraid my name's on a list accidentally, and they're going to get me. You know, I'm afraid they're going to see me without my seatbelt on. I'm afraid, I'm timid. I'm timid, okay? I'm timid. But, you know, are you timid when you go on the base? Do you worry when you go on there, Brother Steve? It's old news to you, isn't it? I'm going on there. Who cares? But Steve, when you go up there to the Capitol building, you go to the Capitol, Brother Steve? You go up there to see somebody? And the first time you go up, it's intimidating. But are you intimidated now to go talk to those people? You are intimidated? You're not helping my preaching, Brother Steve. You get familiar, and there's a comfort. You know something. And listen, we come boldly to the throne of grace because we know him. Because our high priest is there. Our Savior is there. I can go into where he is. I can come to this throne because my high priest, the one who I'm trusting in, he is there. And when we come to this throne of grace, we can come to it, and when we go to it, we obtain mercy. We obtain mercy. Mercy for him. We receive better treatment than we deserve. You see, our true deserts before God never changes. What we deserve from God never changes. Never changes. I mean, you're a sinner, you're a lost sinner, and then you're a saved sinner. I mean, it's a fact of the matter. People will point out sometimes, they'll say that the Apostle Paul in writing, he never addressed people as sinner. Other people, let's call them saints of God, saints of God. But when the Apostle Paul talked about himself, how do you describe himself? Amen, I'm the big king of all the sinners. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Our true deserts never change. But because of Christ, what we obtain from the Father, what we obtain from the throne is mercy. Is mercy. And not only do we obtain mercy because Christ is there, we also find grace, favor to help in time of need. Now this is a thing to ponder. In light of that, because of Christ, we can come to God, we can come to him boldly, where we'll find mercy and find grace to help. And so the question comes, help with what? Help with what? Well, my initial reaction is to say, with everything. Grace to help with everything. But that may not be true. Haven't made up my mind about that yet either. Help with everything, you know? If you say everything, that's kind of all-encompassing. So I got a test in school tomorrow. I haven't really prepared for it. Lord, help me. Help me to pass this test, you know? I don't know if he's going to help me with everything. You know, there's a law of consequences you have to face. But what is this to help with? Well, I think that sometimes we forget that the thing we really need help with, because we're going to make it through this life. You're only going to live as long as God wants you to live. The thing that we really get help with, that we need help with, has already been taken care of. We are eternally his. Our biggest and greatest problem is already handled. Our biggest and greatest problem in our human life is already handled. What is your biggest and greatest problem? It's three letters. Sin. That's your biggest and greatest problem. Everything else pales before it. Let's pretend, Miss Phyllis, that you win the lottery today. Because we know you play. You win the lottery. Now you got everything. Now you can go to Florida, but you have to send your tithe here. She says she will. Clint, that was a contract right there. The tithe always belongs to Bethel. Now everything's solved. Everything All my problems are solved. And people think that. I was standing by a man at the bank the other day. I was putting some money in the bank. And this guy who was just a regular-looking guy, he didn't look like much. And he must have come into some money because he's talking to me. He's like, yeah, they said I can take out $5,000 cash today from that account. I was like, whoa. You're going to walk out here with $5,000. I thought, well, how much money do you have? $5,000 cash? And he was opening a new account. I thought maybe he won the lottery. I tried to make friends with him. But maybe he was sensitive to that. We think if I can get all my problems, I get plenty of money, get a good job, you know, get a nice house, paid for cars. If we can get all that stuff, then that's our big problems. But friends, that's not your big problem. It's not your big problem. The Proverbs warns us that wealth maketh itself wings and flies away. Easy come, easy go. Of course, it seems to be in my life, it's hard come, easy go for some reason. Our biggest and greatest problem is handled by Christ. It's sin. My sins are taken care of by Christ. When? When I believe on Him. When I believe on Christ, His righteousness is credited to me. And I can never be damned. I can never be damned when I believe on Him. This is where our help comes from. Grace to help in time of need. I need to be helped. I need to be reminded. And sometimes, my friends, it seems to me that it seems too fantastic to be true. Everything for nothing. You mean I'm really saved? Listen, I'm just a regular guy. And really, my frailties get thrown in my face all the time. But I told you about that guy this morning who was from Lawrence, Kansas. Let's see if anybody remembers his name. What was his name? Bart Ehrman? That's what I said. Bart Ehrman. That's the guy. Well, I listened to about 16 lectures he gave on the New Testament and its inaccuracy. And he talked about how it developed and all this stuff. I'm going to tell you something. When I got done listening to it, I thought, is this really the Bible? Is this really true? Because he presented the progressiveness of religion and showed how everything's basically the same. And I thought, there's some stuff you hear that can kind of scare you, can't it? Make you go, wow, what if? What if they find a man on Mars? What if they find a man on Mars? Can he be saved? Does he have a soul? All this stuff, there's this world, it works to sow doubt into your mind. And sometimes I think, well, my mind just goes, what is that true? And I say, Lord, is that true? Or is the word true? And I don't know how it works for you, and you may never have this problem because you're way more spiritual than me. But I take up the Bible and I say, Lord, what is it here? And there is a help that I get from this Bible. This is the truth. This is the truth. It confirms itself to me. It helps. There's grace to help in time of need. Remember the apostles? The Lord said, all things are possible to you if what? If you believe. And what did the apostles say back to him? Lord, we believe. But help thou our what? Our what? Our unbelief. Because we're on the ropes here a little bit. Help us. Grace to help in time of need. Time to need. There is grace. There is favor. He helps us when we need it. I don't think he helps us with every single thing, because I think that might, philosophically, that might get into a crazy area. But this is what he's saying. We have this high priest who is there, and because he is there, we can come to this throne of grace and we can get help. Now the question comes to my mind, what is the throne of grace? What is the throne of grace? Well, I guess it would be where God is seated. How do I come to that throne? Well, we come to it now by faith through prayer. But there's coming a day when we will go before that throne. Really and truly, we'll be there. We'll be before the throne. There's a song, I don't think it's in our hymn book, before the throne of God above. We'll be before him one day. The 24 elders are all there now. They're before the throne. And what are they saying? They're saying, worthy is the Lamb. Praise be to God. They're praising him continually and everlastingly. And we'll be there too one day. If we believe. If we believe on the Son. We enter into that rest. You see, all those problems are taken care of in Christ. And Paul says to these Hebrews, he says, listen, Christ is the rest. He is the high priest who's made it possible. Made it possible. And chapter 5 goes on and continues to tell us how much better Christ is than everybody else. Well, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. While your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, I ask you this question.